too bad a procedure, but it was something that was done to be able to help my heart get better blood supply. I began shortly after that on a regimen of cardiac rehab, and I've been doing that twice or three times a week ever since. About every week, they will pass out a handout to those of us in cardiac rehab that tells us something about nutrition or tells us something about heart care. The one I got this last week was one that gave symptoms of a heart attack. I want to talk to you tonight about symptoms of a carnal heart. That doesn't have anything to do with the ticker that most of us have going that keeps us alive, but it does have to do with the kind of spirit that we possess, the kind of attitude that we have. And as we approach 2021, I want us to think in the resolutions that we make, the of making sure that we approach this year much more spiritual than we have been in the past, to try to make sure that instead of being carnal in the decisions that we make, we wind up making the decisions that are spiritual. So let's help ourselves by looking at a few things tonight so that we might be able to learn exactly what is necessary. I appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening. We had a good day today, and I look forward to being able to be with you a little bit more after service. But I want you to think about a few things here for during the time that we have together. I do want you to remember that beginning today, we've started a program by which if you pick up one of these cards in the back on the credenza, if you checked early this morning or if you checked on the credenza this afternoon, there weren't any there. But my lovely assistant went and ran some off just after service began. So there should be some more out there that lets you understand exactly what needs to be read during each week of the year. And it takes 5 minutes to read one chapter a day during 5 days a week. And during the next Sunday, I will preach a lesson from one of those five chapters that you've read during that time, and that'll give you a leg up on what we're talking about. So please pick up one of those and involve that in your regular reading of the Word of God so that we can kind of at least be on task to be able to work together in this to have the New Testament completed within a year. What does it mean to be carnal? Carnal just means to be fleshly or to think in terms of the flesh rather than thinking in terms of the spirit. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter in verse 1, there we see the Apostle Paul said, "Now, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but to men of flesh." The King James Version said, "But as to carnal, as to infants in Christ." Here were people who thought in terms of what their flesh was wanting, in terms of what was a fleshly concern rather than a spiritual concern. In 1 John, the second chapter, when it talks about the love of the world, it's basically talking about the things that have to do with carnality. If you will, turn over to 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15 through 17. Here, as it says in verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, all of those are things that promote a carnal lifestyle rather than a spiritual one. They have to do with the flesh. They have to do with the self. They have to do with what someone wants for themselves rather than what someone wants for the best part of their spiritual development and what God would have them to do. So I want us to look at a few warning signs tonight of things that might get in our way during this coming year and might help us be able to see carnality in ourselves so that we might be able to correct them as the opportunity presents itself. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, Barrett talks about some things that would be characteristic of people in the latter days, and certainly we live in times that are the last days. Not necessarily that the Lord is going to come back next week, but this is the last dispensation, the last period of time in which God is going to deal with mankind. The next thing that we will hear is not a New Testament. The next thing we hear will be trumpet sound, will be the Lord coming back in judgment to judge people who have not served God and not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, it says, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." One of the things that we have to recognize is going to be a warning sign of carnality is people that are concerned about their self more than anything else. And you notice it describes that, first of all, in verse 2 when it talks about things that were going to be characteristic of people in the last days. They will have an exalted sense of self, something that will make them be lovers of self and lovers of money rather than lovers of God. I don't know that we are born sinful. In fact, I certainly believe that the Scriptures do not teach that. But I do think that we are born selfish. A baby in the crib is not concerned, particularly if its mother has gotten enough sleep or if their mother is sick. The baby is simply concerned that it is hungry or it is wet or it wants to play and wants to cry until it gets its way. Now, we don't fault infants for that. We don't fault young children for that. But as the older we get, we have to recognize that it takes learning to consider other people before we consider ourselves. And that's something that we all struggle with over the course of our lifetime, to make sure that we value God and we value others more than we value ourselves. In the latter days, it says one of the things that's going to be the case and one of the things that's going to be certainly a warning sign, a symptom of a carnal heart, is somebody who is selfish, who simply thinks about themselves all the time. That's something that we need to work at and recognize that as we talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life, all of those have to do with an exalted sense of self. The lust of the flesh, what is it that's going to make me feel good? The lust of the eye, what is it that looks good to me? The boastful pride of life, what is it that's going to make me look good? You see, all of those involve the self. First person pronouns. And we need to recognize that if we're going to be New Testament Christians, there's no place for self. Self has to be put down. Self has to be someone who is subordinated to the love for God and love for others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. One of the biggest struggles all of us will have all of our lives is learning how to put self in its proper place. If we don't learn to do that, it's a major sign of a carnal heart that we need to get over if we're wanting to be pleasing to the Lord and wanting to serve Him. Another sign of a carnal heart is found in what we read in verse 4, where it talks about there will be those who will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And one of those signs that is characteristic of somebody who's carnal is they're always looking out for their pleasures rather than anything else. We live in a day and time in which pleasure is something that we can achieve much easier than it was able to be achieved in times past. In times when you had people that basically had to work from can to can't just to be able to survive, to keep food on the table, to be able to stay clothed, to be able to live indoors. It was something that took a great deal of people's time, and any pleasure that they found had to be squeezed in between work and duty that someone performed. We live in a day and time in which there's much more opportunity for leisure time. There's much more time for pleasure. There's much more time for pleasing ourselves than there has been in the past. And all of those opportunities are not wrong. But you know, it is wrong to wind up wanting your own pleasure more than you want what pleases God and what serves Him. We live in a day and time in which people, frankly, all you have to do is look at the television and see the commercials out there that show the pleasures that people are after. You don't have to be too observant to notice that many of the commercials that are shown are showing women without much clothes on, that are showing advocating drinking alcoholic beverages, drinking other kinds of things that basically have to do with just pleasure rather than bringing someone to a proper sense of understanding of the Word of God. We recognize that while pleasure is not wrong, pleasure in its right place is what's necessary for each one of us. And if we allow pleasure to be more important than doing what God would have us to do, then we wind up being characterized by a carnal heart. That's something that can't exist in the Christian, and it's something that we must learn to recognize when we see it so that we might be able to avoid it in our hearts and lives. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter in verse 9, it says there in verse 10, both verses 9 and 10, it says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You notice it talks about those that want to get rich. Now, being rich is not something that in itself is sinful. We see in the Scriptures there were people who had possessions, some of them even to the point of being classified as rich. Abraham was somebody who was a rich man in cattle and sheep, and he had slaves, and he had gold and silver. But yet he wasn't someone who was sinful in the eyes of God, because he was someone who, instead of always grasping for more, was someone who was able to serve God and do what God wanted him to do with the resources that he was given. The same thing with other people that we read about in Scripture. In fact, there would be no need to address the rich in the Word of God if they were a class that was automatically condemned. We have to recognize, though, that what is said here is those that want to get rich. I've known poor people who were as materialistic as anybody that I know. And we have to realize that we are all rich as far as the world standards are concerned. There are people who live in this world without anything to be able to be classified as personal property, that wonder where their next meal is coming from, that wonder exactly how they're going to clothe themselves and their children. We are people who, by the fact that we live in the United States of America and eat regularly and sleep indoors and have clothing and have cars to drive around in, show ourselves to be rich by world standards and by historical standards. But we have to recognize that if our desire is to always get more and never be satisfied with what we have, we've got a problem. If our desire is to not use our resources to be able to benefit the kingdom of God, then we have a problem. We need to realize that the desire for money, as you notice in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. There are people who have been able to basically do anything that you can imagine for money. People who will compromise their virtue, compromise the virtue of others. There are people who are willing to sell out their family or their friends because of money. We need to understand that as Christians, we have to keep money in its proper place. You remember in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, there the Apostle Paul lets us understand a proper perspective toward money when he talks about the fact that while he's in prison, he still is somebody who understands the challenges that are provided by not having things that you want, and also by having those things. In verse 11 of chapter 4 in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." There's a secret to being able to live in a contented fashion with very little. There's a secret also of being able to live in prosperity and be satisfied with what you have and to be able to utilize it in the best way for the Lord and His kingdom and His people. We need to make sure that if we find ourselves obsessed with constantly getting more and always wanting to get what we have and never being satisfied with the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us, then we have to recognize that's a very key warning sign of carnality in our lives. In Romans, the 12th chapter, there the Apostle Paul lets us know about another warning sign that we need to watch out for. In the third verse of chapter 12, he says there, "For though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Here he talks about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. One of the things that is characteristic of people who are carnal is they wind up thinking more of themselves than what they really are. Robert Burns wrote the poem, "Would one gift the gifty gifts to see ourselves as others see us?" We need to long for the ability to see ourselves in the proper light rather than evaluating ourselves as being much more important than we are. In the story of our lives, we generally take central position. And therefore, it's easy for us to assume that of all the people in the world, we're the one who is special. And therefore, we have an exalted position above all else. It's easy for us to play down our faults and to exalt our advantages. I remember when I was just a little fella going to school, I did some things that were not what they ought to do. I experimented with some bad language. And I remember when I was practicing that, at first it was hard. Later it got a little bit easier to use some bad language. But I remember on one occasion, there was a fellow that I went to church with, and we were out on the playground, and I heard him using some bad words too. And it sounded terrible when he used them. I got used to saying them myself, but you know, when I heard them from him, it sounded terrible. It's like that with an awful lot of things. It's easy for us to play down our sins, to play down our faults, to evaluate ourselves much more highly than we ought to think, rather than looking at ourselves in the same light. God's going to judge us all by the same standard one day. And we need to make sure that we look at ourselves in the right light, to not diminish our value because we have been made to be valuable because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But we also are people who are not any more valuable than anybody else, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to see ourselves in the proper perspective. And if we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, we find ourselves in a situation in which we're becoming carnal in our thinking. In the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, there as it finishes talking about the Lord's Prayer, as it's often called, the model prayer that Jesus gives, showing His apostles who are listening to His Sermon on the Mount how to pray. He finishes it with divine commentary on only one part of that prayer. He says in verses 14 and 15, "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Here you notice it says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. But the only thing of all it could have talked about here in Holy Writ in terms of this prayer, the only thing divine commentary is given on is forgiveness. One of the terrible warning signs of having a carnal heart is an unwillingness to forgive. Of all things that human beings ought to be able to recognize the value of, it's forgiveness. When we, as people who know the needs that we have for forgiveness, it ought to be something that comes easy to us because God's people are flawed. Sometimes there are people who wrong us, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But we need to be people, if we expect to be forgiven, to forgive them. You remember the story Jesus tells about the man who owed an insurmountable debt to his master. And his master, when he was appealed to, forgave the entire debt. But yet, the first thing the man does is he goes out and finds someone who owes him a relatively manageable small debt, and he has him thrown into prison until he'll pay the debt. Master hears about it, and he says, you should have forgiven the debt that someone owed you. Therefore, because I forgave you and you didn't pay attention to anybody else, I'm going to rescind my forgiveness and have you thrown into prison until you pay the last part of it. We're all in that situation. No matter what anybody's done to us, it doesn't deserve us standing back and not being willing to forgive simply because we have our feelings hurt. Or simply because, even I'm talking about the monsters out there. We ought not to allow ourselves to go to hell simply because somebody has not come to us in the same way that we would like for them to. I do believe for genuine forgiveness to occur, somebody must repent and do the things that are right. But we need to always stand willing to forgive, and we need to be people who allow ourselves to never become so embittered by sin that we allow what somebody else did to us to embitter us against them so that we don't do the things that are right toward them. We need to be people who stand ready to forgive under every circumstance, because as you'll notice in verses 14 and 15, it lets us realize that we place a governor on our own forgiveness, because if we don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. In the 12th chapter of the book of John, it mentions one other warning sign that I want to mention here just a minute. And that is people worshiping or valuing other people's opinions more than they value what God would have them to do. Here in the 12th chapter of the book of John, it tells us in verses 42 and 43 of this chapter, nevertheless, even among the rulers, some believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. I'd love to tell you that this is a warning sign that's very rarely seen, but I'll tell you it's a warning sign that's commonly seen. It's easy for people to, instead of worrying about the ultimate punishment of violating their contract with God, of their covenant with God, they wind up worrying about what man is going to think about them. I remember when I lived in Thomasville, Georgia many years ago, and my son, who'll be, I think he'll be 42 on Tuesday, when he was just a little fella, there was a little boy next door that wasn't very well controlled. And we didn't want our son going over into his yard without our permission. The very next day after we had given that edict, I looked and I saw my son in our neighbor's yard with that little boy. So the first thing I did, of course, was to go to my wife and say, honey, did you let our son go over into that little boy's yard? And she said, no, I didn't know anything about it. I called my son and I said, son, Do you remember me telling you yesterday that you weren't to go into the neighbor's yard without getting my permission? And he said, yes, sir. I said, did you get my permission to go over into the neighbor's yard? He said, no, sir. Did you get your mother's permission to go into the neighbor's yard? No, sir. Why are you over in the neighbor's yard then? And he said, well, he told me to come over here. I had to take him in the house and explain to him why it was much more important for him to worry about what I said than what it was to worry about what the neighbor boy said. And I think it was a lesson he didn't soon forget. We need to understand, we need to not worry about what the little neighbor boy thinks, or what our neighbors or our friends or our colleagues or society or culture thinks. We need to worry about what God thinks. Because the only thing that's going to matter one day is not how popular we were and not what other people thought about us, but what God thought about us. And we need to make sure that we live our lives always not being afraid of what people's opinion is, but always making sure that we're concerned about what God thinks. In 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 20, mentions one other thing I'd like us to consider, then I'll leave the lesson with you. It has to do with a warning sign that I think is obvious sometimes with people when they see the love that they have for other people growing cold. In the 4th chapter of the book of 1 John and verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's easy for us sometimes to allow our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ to grow cold. It's easy for us just in the course of relationships to allow, as the expression says, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes just in the fact that we worship together and are together on a somewhat regular basis, it's easy for us to not have the continuing love that we're supposed to have toward each other. That's not right. Sometimes easy for us to lose our confidence in the world round about us that is in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ and allow our love for lost sinners to grow cold. We can't do that. Because, let me tell you, just as it mentions here, someone who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he hasn't seen. Now, we don't think of it that way, do we? But here we see through Holy Writ it pointing out that's exactly the way that it is. We can't let our love for one another grow cold. We can't let our love for lost people grow cold. We must continue to be on the alert and make sure that our minds and hearts are always focused on trying to do what we can to bring the lost to Christ and to bring our brothers and sisters in Christ along in an edifying way. A lot of warning signs. We've talked about some of them tonight. But I'll tell you, it's important in the case of a carnal heart to make sure that you avoid it. Because just as seriously as ignoring warning signs of a heart attack, you can be lost spiritually. You can die spiritually by not paying attention to the signs of a carnal heart. We need to make sure that we do, as it says in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, as the Apostle Paul was closing out his remarks to the Corinthian brethren. He says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? This life is a test. One day, we are going to be evaluated on how we have lived our life, our one and only life. It's important that as we as Christians look at our lives, we do everything that we can to make sure that we turn toward the spiritual rather than toward the carnal. There's going to come a day in which we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before Him, if we have allowed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, if we've allowed these particular warning signs to go unheeded, we'll find ourselves on the wrong side of judgment and on the wrong side of eternity. And we can't afford to let that happen. If you're not a child of God this evening, we want to encourage you to become one, to change from a person whose hearts and minds have been focused on the carnal to someone who's now concentrating on the spiritual. And I can't think of a better time to obey the gospel than the first Sunday of the first month of 2021. If you do that tonight, we'd love to help you. If you come in faith and show it through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can baptize you tonight into Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. If you as a child of God have been carnal, change that in your heart and life. Conform to what God wants you to be. Because again, you don't want to be caught on the wrong side of eternity. Because if you are, you'll have an eternity to regret it. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with their Lord this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Who will follow?